Well, I had that text read because we're going to now take an offering. And it's only fitting for us to do so after reading those great words. It's my profound joy to break open the bread of life and set before you the truths each Sunday to be with God's people, praising God, listening and learning from God's word, having fellowship with him and with one another. I don't know about you, but for me, this is the most enjoyable time of the week. Now, what we have been doing for several weeks and what we will continue to do in the next few weeks is to give an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which is the normative passage on Christian stewardship and giving in the Word of God. The main undercurrent of these chapters is grace giving, and by that I mean giving, which is motivated by the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. We sing that sometimes, don't we, in that song, the marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Well, this is the undercurrent of these two chapters. Gracious giving is grace-guided giving, which is the heading that I have given for these series of messages. When you come to think about stewardship, there are some fundamental mistakes being made and fundamental misunderstandings today, I think, about Christian giving. Individual churches and Christians, to a large extent, have adopted worldly philosophies and principles in not only their appeals for giving, but in their actual giving. But the main misunderstanding that I have found in dealing with God's people over the years is the idea that Christian giving is a debt owed and not a gift from our hearts, a gift for the amazing grace that God has showered upon us and continues to be poured out upon us by our God. Friends, if you hear anything else, hear this. God gives graciously to us, and therefore we in turn should give graciously back to him. The grace of giving itself is a tremendous a gift from God. And I think it's fascinating, at least to me, how the Apostle Paul starts this topic in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This tells me that Christian generosity, like every other Christian virtue, like every other thing in this life, has its source in the grace of God. God showers his people with his amazing and abundant grace. He even gives his common grace to everyone. He makes his sun to shine on the good and on the evil. He gives everyone what they have at resources that they need. He has a common grace that he gives to everyone. So as believers who bear the name of Christ, we must understand that our financial and our material blessings come from the grace of God, and therefore we should freely and willingly give those resources back to God. Not even poverty should keep us from generosity. For these poor Macedonians begged and pleaded with Paul to be able to give to this offering that was being collected for the poorer saints in Jerusalem. This is not the Robin Hood syndrome, taking from the rich to give to the poor. No, this was the poor giving to the poor. And listen, only grace operating in the heart can explain that type of phenomenon. Paul did not even have to make an appeal. As a matter of fact, the suggestion here is they had to beg and plead Paul to take the offering because he didn't want to take it from this poor church. Paul didn't even have to make an appeal for them to give because they were blessed by the grace of God already operating in their heart. There are two frustrating things that disturb me with regard to appealing for money. It really grieves me when I see televangelists being millionaires while the majority of the people sending in money are living on Social Security. They have the audacity to make appeals for money to support their lavish lifestyles. I remember that one of them, and I think his name was Robert Tilton, I don't know if you know him, but he had a ministry in Texas, and then he had to move out of state because it was investigating his ministry, and he moved to the Miami area. He purchased a fancy home on the Intercoastal Waterway, and he revived his Success in Life broadcast. And he was the first of these televangelists to actually set an amount for a pledge. He asked everyone to pledge $1,000 to his ministry. And it was pretty effective because at that point, his ministry was taking in $2 million a year. Well, an investigative reporter started an investigation of his ministry and which was, like I said, taking in millions a year. And the reporter tried to contact him many, many times and didn't get any success. And finally, the reporter had to accost him from a boat on the Intercoastal Waterway while he was preparing his yacht for a trip. And she moved her boat up close to him, and she called out to him and asked him if it was okay living this kind of lifestyle while the majority of his supporters lived on fixed incomes. And I still remember his response. He said, "I preach prosperity. You expect me to live like a pauper?" It is that kind of brazen greed, dressed in the garb of Christian giving, that frankly makes my stomach turn. Another thing that disturbs me is the constant appeals for money that come from parachurch ministries and others. Though with the internet, the mailings have toned down, but I can say that for many, many years, many, many years, these mailings came in almost every day of the week here to our church. Warren Wiersbe, the former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago and teacher of Back to the Bible, in one of his books makes this comment that I want to share with you because I found it to be interesting. He said, "During my years of ministry, I have endured many offering appeals. I have listened to pathetic tales about unbelievable needs. I forced myself to laugh at old jokes that were supposed to make it easier for me to part with my money. I've been scolded, shamed, and almost threatened, and I must confess that none of these approaches has ever stirred me to give more than I planned to give. In fact, more than once, I gave less because I was so disgusted with this worldly approach." And then in a parenthesis, he says this: "However, I've never gotten like Mark Twain, who said he was so sickened by a long appeal from a preacher for money that not only did he not give what he planned to give, but he took one bill out of the plate when it was passed out in front of him." And we're sorry that here in Olivet, we don't give you the opportunity to do that. Obviously, because we don't trust you, right? That's why we have locked offering boxes at the back. But listen, it is precisely because we do trust you that we don't have men walking up and down the aisle with a plate while watching you with a crooked eye as you place your offering in the plate. I've heard of some churches in another denomination that have offering baskets on long poles, and the ushers go down the rows and they stick it in the faces of the people and keep it there until they put something in. And when they bring it back, if it's not enough, they stick it back in their face again. You'll be happy to know that I'm not planning any of those things this morning. But listen, we've worked our way now through the middle of the 8th chapter, and presently we're looking at some abiding principles for gracious giving that Paul gives us here in verses 10 through 15. And up until this week, I thought verse 15 contained the last of three abiding principles found here, but I had an epiphany this week. Further study and prayer have convinced me that this verse, rather than being a principle itself, Paul was using it to illustrate the principle we dealt with last week, which is the principle of equality found in verses 13 and 14. Now, there are still three principles here, but I missed one that I want to share with you as we bring this section to a close. So if you will allow, here is the plan. I want to review the first and second principle with you this morning and make some additional observations about them, and then offer an exposition of the last one and applications of all three if time allows. Does that sound like a plan? All right, so now you know the roadmap, so let's move on. The first principle is found in verses 10 through 12. And if you remember, this is the principle of voluntary giving from the heart, which I call the principle of heart desire. The reason why Paul gives this text is that it was the heart desire of the Corinthians to participate in this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And twice here in verses 10 through 12, he uses that word desire. You wanted to do it. It was your desire. It was a free will offering, so to speak. Now, there are some fascinating comments here concerning this inner desire of the heart to be generous. Paul tells them here that giving must come from the heart, that it must come from the internal desire to give born in the heart of a believer who has experienced the marvelous grace of his or her loving Lord. Listen, there is no coercion here. There's no manipulation. There's no intimidation. There's no legalistic requirement. No set amount is given. It's up to you, Paul is saying. You set the amount. You give whatever you want. But listen, there should be a desire and a willingness to give in every believer's heart. And so I want us to take a minute or two to look at what Paul says here in verse 10, which I really did not deal with in the first exposition. Paul says this in verse 10, a wonderful phrase. He says, notice it. That means look down at the and notice this is what he says. This is to your advantage. What is to their advantage? Well, giving to the offering being taken for their brothers in Jerusalem is to their advantage. Now, why is this an advantage to them? Well, there are two powerful statements that our Lord Jesus made that shed some light on why Paul says that it is to the believer's advantage to give. The first statement is recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38. And here is what Jesus said. These are the mouths of the Lord. This is from the mouth of the Lord. And you know how I know that? It's written in red in my text. But these are the words of Jesus. Is everybody there? Give. And by the way, that's an imperative. It's not... You know, this is an imperative. Give, and then there's a promise. And it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is just an illustration from the markets of that day. The women would go to the market, and they would pull up their cloak and create kind of a basket. And when they went to the market, they would pour the grain or whatever it was into their blouse or their coat. And so this is just an illustration pressed down, shaken together, and running over means that the one who was giving the grain would press it down so there'd be no air, so they'd get the full measure of what they had given or what they had wanted. But he says that it will, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, everyone understands that, right? Everybody understands that principle, right? Yes. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What is Jesus saying? In essence, Jesus is saying that our giving is a pipeline to the blessing of God. When we experience God's generosity and His grace in our lives, we will be generous. Christians are not only open-hearted in their relationships with other believers, they are open-handed toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus assures us here that this generosity will be rewarded. The bottom line here is that Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. That's the same principle, however, we're going to find in 2 Corinthians 9:6 when we get there in a month or so. But 2 Corinthians 9:6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And I cannot read those verses without making this caveat or making this distinction. This is not sowing the seed, as those televangelists would like you to believe. But it's the same principle. God is going to measure out to you in accord with what you have measured out in your giving. Do any of you remember the fourth standing principle of stewardship under God that I gave you 2 weeks ago? You say, preacher, if I knew you were going to have a pop quiz on your sermons, I'd listen more carefully. What was that fourth principle? The principle of reward. We give generously, and God gives us back in return. And listen, I want you to hear me. Because these blessings that he gives in return do not have to be financial or material rewards. As a matter of fact, they go far beyond those rewards. But it is still to the advantage and spiritual benefit for God's people to give. Because God rewards those who give. And that is why Jesus says here in Matthew, or in Luke rather, 6:48, it give, and it will be given to you. Now, I want you to listen to a very wonderful and informative comment that Paul made to the church at Philippi that speaks to this very issue of the advantage of giving. Philippi was one of the, by the way, Philippi was one of those churches of Macedonia that Paul mentions back in verse 1 of chapter 8. Who gave so graciously. But I want you to listen to these beautiful words. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. I believe that's chapter 4, verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. And then we fast forward to verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Verse 15. For you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, here is the verse that speaks to this issue of giving being advantage. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I want you to listen to this. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul was not concerned about the gift that we was given. And what he was concerned is that the Philippians were storing up that treasure. They were giving, so God was going to give back to them. He was going to place it on their account, so to speak. Now that word profit is fruit, it's karpos. And the word account is a form of logos, which normally refers to words and speech. But in this context, it is to be taken as it was used by Jesus in the parable of the king who settled accounts with his slaves over in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 34. But in this case, Philippians 4:17, according to one of the best Greek lexicons, the phrase eis logon is a technical expression referring to the settlement of an account and indicates that this is a credit to the account. Accordingly, one may properly translate logon as the amount of an account. Paul didn't seek the gift. He sought the profit that would come from God to the Philippians. That's the point. And listen, part of this advantage is given in verse 18. Notice this, but I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Now listen to this. It is a fragrant aroma. It is an acceptable sacrifice. It is well pleasing to God. How lovely is it to know that when we give, God sees it as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, which brings pleasure to Him. And verse 19 echoes this idea that Jesus gives in Luke 6:38. I want you to let these words sink in. He's saying to the Philippians, you gave to me. And listen, their economic status probably had not changed. They were probably still poor. They were probably still being persecuted. And he says to this, my God will supply all your, what? Needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, there you have it. It is giving. And giving is to your own advantage. And the only question is this, how much spiritual profit do you want? How much would you want the Lord Jesus to bless? How much treasure do you want to lay aside in heaven for which you will receive an eternal reward? And remember what I said about these eternal rewards. They are not so that we can walk around heaven strutting wearing these crowns or dressed in these fine garb. We're to throw our crowns where? At the feet of Christ. And so even in the rewards, we are going to return that right back to the one who deserves it. How much do you want God to return when you sow? It is to your advantage to give. Spiritual blessings are yours. Now, the second statement that Jesus gave concerning giving is recorded in Acts 20:35. And let me kind of set the context to the statement we're going to read. Paul was meeting with the elders of the Ephesian church on the Isle of Miletus to say his final goodbyes to them on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that nothing good was going to happen to him there. So he reminds them with tears of how he conducted his ministry among them. He didn't covet their gold, their silver. He worked hard to supply for himself so that the Ephesians would not have to support him. And now listen, Paul did not do this with every church. As a matter of fact, we just read that he took from the church at Philippi when he was in Macedonia. He did not do this with every church he planted. He notes in other places that he took wages from other churches. But to the Ephesians and to these Corinthians, he wanted to support himself. And in verse 35, he makes this very profound comment. In everything, I showed you, that is the elders, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Now, some get caught up in the fact that there is no record that Jesus said this in any of the Gospels. He didn't say this in any of the four Gospels. And I'm not going to waste precious time dealing with such things. Come to me after the service and I'll tell you why this isn't such a big deal. But listen, Luke records that these are the words of Jesus. And if he was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, which we know he was, then this statement was original to Jesus. And it might interest you to know that not everything Jesus said and not everything Jesus did is recorded for us in the Gospels. John makes that point in the last chapter of his Gospel. There were many things that Jesus did that if they put down everything, the world itself couldn't contain the number of books that should be written, right? So it's not that big of a deal. Paul shared what Jesus said to impress upon the elders at the church of Ephesus, and you and I by extension, that we must not covet and be filled with greedy desires, but to work hard in helping others, and to remember that more blessings come from giving than from receiving. And I remind you that these are the words from the one who left what he had and gave all that he had so that he might help us to experience the blessings and joy of salvation. So in other words, Jesus was saying, what you give away brings much more blessing and much more joy than what you receive. When we receive something from another, yes, there's joy. And yes, there should be gratitude and there should be thanks offered to that person for the gift. But there is more blessing. That Greek term malone in the Greek means something that surpasses a mark on a scale of extent. When it comes to giving, and the idea is we receive more. We receive back more than we give. So what am I saying? The first principle in gracious giving, according to God's plan, is to give voluntarily for our own blessing out of the desire of our own heart, plain and simple. And whenever somebody tries to manipulate you, where somebody seeks to intimidate you into giving, where someone tries to guilt you into giving, where you are being commanded to make certain pledges or certain percentages as to the amounts, all of that lacks the character of gracious giving. And it itself may lead us into sin. The second abiding principle given here in this text is balanced giving according to need. What Paul calls equality in giving in verses 13 and 14. He mentions this term equality twice there. There are two wonderful examples of giving that Paul has given here in chapter 8. The first is that Macedonian church. They had nothing to give, but they gave willingly from the heart. They were in great persecution. They were in deep poverty, and they still begged for Paul to let them give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. The second example is that of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul notes that though he was rich, yet he became poor for us, so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. These two examples can easily be misinterpreted to mean that we must do the same, that we must give away all that we have so that we can enrich others. Not so, Paul says. Paul says there must be equality. There must be balance between these extreme examples of giving and their own. The principle of balanced giving did not mean that they were to give away the whole farm, speaking figuratively. There was a balance. The principle of balanced giving according to need means that they were to give as much as they could to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters, but not so that their brothers and sisters would be enriched and they would not have enough to meet their own needs. But there must also be a proper balance between our wealth and the measure of our giving. You remember what we did last week? We went to that wonderful meddling passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And it showed the balance between economic wealth and how we are treating that wealth as believers. And we learned that wealth is not something to be sought for the purpose of being rich or keeping our wealth for ourselves. If God blesses us with wealth, certainly we should praise Him for that. But we must understand that it wasn't our hard work that earned it, or the fact that we may have inherited it, or a superior, or due to a superior skill or intellect that enriched us. God is the one who grants us the power to become rich. That's why I had that text in 2 Chronicles, which is almost sounds like 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? But 2 Chronicles says this. 2 Chronicles 29, we find David making this particular point. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from my own work. No, come from you. Verse 14, for all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all of this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand. Why? All is yours. The people gave liberally to support the building of the temple, for they knew this one glorious truth, that all that they had comes from the hand of God. All that you and I have comes from the hand of God. It's okay to be wealthy. Just don't be proud about it. Just don't fix your hope on it. Just be rich toward others with it. Be generous and always willing to share it with others. And beyond all else, be rich in giving it back to support God and His work and His will in this world. I know that sounded a lot like deja vu, because it was a review. But let me take a few minutes to look at the principle that I missed before. It's back in the first verses of the text, and that's okay because these principles carry equal weight. They're not given in any order of importance, and all are vitally interconnected. Gracious giving, then, is to be from the heart, and it's to be balanced according to how God has prospered us and the needs of others. But there's one more abiding principle here. Let's pick up reading from the latter part of verse 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 through verse 11. Notice this. The Corinthians were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. The to do this refers to their willingness to set aside each week for this offering for the saints in Jerusalem. Remember at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, let everyone view set aside each week as God has prospered him, so that there'll be no offerings when I come, right? He wanted it all done ahead of time. And so they were doing this. They were setting aside this offering. And this takes us back to the first principle of willing giving from the heart, because it said they desired to do it, right? Now look at verse 11. but now, and that but there, I think, is the strong Greek contrastive. It means this is an emphatic contrast. But now finish doing it also. Just as there was the readiness to desire it, there may be also be the completion of it by your ability. This principle is simple. Finish what you start. The thrust of this is this. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Giving, my friends, should be the completion of our intentions. In other words, promises are to be fulfilled and intentions are to be realized. There must be faithfulness to finish what we start. And I remind you that like Paul, who considered his ministry to be a stewardship of the ministry of the mysteries of God in 1 Corinthians 4:1, and that the one requirement of a steward is faithfulness or trustworthiness in verse 2, that like Paul, all of us, every one of us sitting in here this morning, and me included, standing here beating my gums, all of us have a stewardship under God to faithfully manage and execute what He gives for His glory and the good of others. And I can't tell you how many people I have worked with in my life over the years, both outside and inside of ministry, who could start strong but finish weak. Who could have a great beginning with a lousy ending. It is not easy to keep things going all the way to the finish. It's a matter of discipline. It's a matter of devotion. It's a matter of dedication. It is a matter of the depth of our commitment. I praise God. I really do. That in our church, that in the 136 years of existence, and I was here for most of it, but in the 136 years of its existence, and for the last 33 years that I have been here, that you, dear brothers and sisters, that along with those who were before you and those who will come after you and many others who have since moved on to some other places, some even to glory, these precious saints at this church continued from start to finish. Yesterday, our elders were going over the budget, and I just have to say this to you. I praise God for your faithfulness and your generosity, because we are doing better financially now than we've ever done before. You've been generous to support this church financially, but not only that, you've been generous to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters when there was a lack. You want to know why Olivet Baptist Church has existed for 136 years? You know why God has blessed this church for so long? He's abundantly blessed our church because of its people giving of their time, of their talents, of their resources, of their spiritual gifts. And I acknowledge, beloved, that it's easy to grow weary, especially when it comes to giving. Sometimes people get weary. Sometimes they get disillusioned. Sometimes they get distracted by other things, all of which may have been part of why the Corinthians didn't finish what they started yet. And that is why Paul tells them, finish what you start. And this is true not only for giving, but it's true with everything with regard to our relationship and service to God. So how then are we to respond to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15? Someone say amen. We're finally finished with these five verses. let me give you three things, three applications, general applications to these three principles that we've heard. First, I want you to understand the handling of our financial resources is integrated with our spiritual lives. The teachings of Paul here are grounded in both the Old Testament scripture and the teachings of Jesus. Paul warns against greed in almost all of his letters. And in a majority of his letters, he instructs us to give to our brothers and sisters who are in need. Our money resources are connected to our spiritual lives, so we must take stewardship seriously. Second, the admonitions here to support the poor saints draw upon abiding general principles concerning giving, which means that they may be applied appropriately to the need for giving in the church today, to you and I today. The twin principles of giving from a position of being rich in verse 9 and giving out of one's surplus in verses 14 and 15 are clear, and I think they are directly applicable to Christ followers today. And then finally, Paul does not base his appeal on guilt. I mean, we can guilt you into believing. And we can guilt you into everything. We can guilt you into giving. But rather, the apostle's appeal in verses 10 through 15 calls for giving that is, number one, voluntary, number two, infused with grace, and number three, proportionate to one's resources. Giving is to be a joy and an expression of grace as the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, conforming us into the image of His Son. But at the same time, it is to be proportional to the resources we have. And let me highlight this. We should examine, all of us should examine our surplus against the needs of others. The concept of surplus and need are vital to our understanding of the relevance of Paul's words for us at this point. Now, in context, let me tell you what surplus does not mean. Surplus does not mean whatever you happen to have left over after you have spent lavishly on yourself. Rather, surplus refers to the resources one has after basic needs in life are met. All of that is surplus. Likewise, need or shortfall refers to a lack of basic needs for our life. I ask you, I pose this question. What would happen if the body of Christ in the United States began to give in accordance with Paul's exhortations here to the Corinthians? I don't think there would be a Christian who ever suffered a need. I don't think that there would have to be appeals made for money. But still, we must understand that Paul is not establishing rules or commandments for giving here. He is not saying that all of us need to exist at the basic level of subsistence or survival. But here is what I am saying. Let each one of us, as we purpose in our hearts, give cheerfully to the Lord and His people. And God will make sure that we have an abundance of things for every good deed and for every great need. Let's just continue to do what you're doing. But as Paul said in verse 9, I think, of that text in chapter 8. As you excel in all other things, as you grow in all of those other virtues and graces and spiritual gifts that have been given you, grow in this gracious work also. Grow in the generosity of giving. You all are doing well, believe me. You're doing well. But let's excel. Let's excel. Pray with me, please. Father, I do thank you for these opportunities, Lord, to preach your word. And I thank you, Father, for your word. For it is truly a light to us. A light that exposes our sin. A light that exposes your glory. And a light that shows us how to manifest you and your glory to this lost and dying world. Father, I do thank you from the bottom of my heart for this precious church and for the blessing of being able to be here for so many years. And I ask, Father, that you would help all of us to excel in this grace of giving so that we all might grow in grace, so that we all might grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and so that we all might be more and more sanctified every day and set apart for your use. God, we love you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the blessings that come from you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.